again. Bless Brother Bruce who preaches your word. Fill him with the Holy Spirit. And we pray that greater works will be done than these. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. This evening we're going to go over the Romans chapter number 2, and we'll start in verse number 1, where the Bible reads here, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Now, anytime you see the word therefore, I've been told this a lot of times, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to look at the previous verses to see what it's there for, right? And in fact, if you look at Romans chapter number 2, the entire chapter, people have used this chapter to prove that reprobates can be saved. Why is that? Because in Romans chapter number 1, obviously the latter end of Romans chapter 1 condemns the reprobates, right? It talks about how they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, and because of that, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And the Bible clearly teaches there in Romans 1, and of course and elsewhere in the New Testament, that sodomites or reprobates cannot be saved. Now, a lot of times, people who disagree with our brand of Christianity, or would disagree with the Bible, really, they would look at that, or they would listen to us, and they would say, well, what about Romans chapter 2? You know, verse number 1, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." How many of you ever had someone tell you that? Anybody ever had you tell? I've had people tell me that all the time. But they're misunderstanding who Romans 2 is being spoken to. You see, if you remember in Romans chapter number 1, obviously we talked about how Paul the Apostle was writing to the Romans. He's writing to believers in Rome, right? But there are times within Romans, in the book of Romans, that he deviates from speaking to believers, and he'll actually speak to like a third party. He said, well, you're looking too much into it. He's not speaking to a third party, he's speaking to believers. Well, that's not true, because if you look down, go down to verse number 17. Verse 17 says here, "Behold, thou art called a what? A Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." So according to verse 17, who is Paul the Apostle speaking to? He's speaking to Jews. And you see that throughout all Romans chapter 2, that he's speaking to the Jew. Why? Because it says, thou art called a Jew. He didn't say, you are a Jew. He says, you're called a Jew. And another thing he says is, you rest in the law. What does that mean? They depend on the law. They trust in the law. You know, we rest in Christ, right? We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the Jew, what do they trust in? They trust in the law. We'll go back to that in just a little bit. But if you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. So there is a link between Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1 and the latter end of Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Look what the Bible says in verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So of course, as I mentioned, people misunderstand that. And they'll say, see, Christians can do the same acts as a reprobate, or the reprobates can be saved because we're inexcusable, we're disobedient to our parents, you know, at times we're malicious, or whatever it may be, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking to the Jews. Now, why is it that it says, "Thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God"? Well, as I mentioned, they do depend on the law. But we got to realize that in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, the Bible says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Okay? So obviously we would be of the kind that believe that we're not justified by the law, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Now go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hold your place there in Romans chapter 2. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Jews do rest in the law. They depend on the works of the law. Now, it's interesting because you talk to the modern Jew, you know, if they'll say they follow the law, but when you pin them down and talk to them about the law, they'll say, well, you know, that's actually, we don't really adhere to the Torah. We adhere to what's called a Talmud. I mean, I've witnessed the Jews and they've told me that. They say, you need to read the Talmud, okay, which are the commandments of God to make void the doctrines, which are the commandments of men to make void the doctrines of God, right? But look what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 10 says, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. So according to the Bible, if you're resting in the law, what is the Bible saying? You're still in unbelief. Because to believe is to trust 100% in Jesus Christ. Matthew 23, verse 1, if you could turn there, if you would. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 1. So again, when it says, thou therefore art inexcusable, now Paul the Apostle is referring to a third party. And we see that according to verse number 17, he's referring to those who are called Jews and are not, as Revelation chapter 2 says. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 1, the Bible says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. So here's like a double whammy for the Jews. Why is that? Because they say they rest in the law, but even then, what they preach, they don't even practice themselves. They bid others to observe, but they themselves do not do what they're preaching others that they ought to do. Now go back to Romans chapter number 2. I do find it interesting here that there is a correlation between the Jews and a reprobate, though. Okay, though it's not saying that reprobates can be saved, there is a commonality between the Jews found in Romans chapter 2 and the reprobates in Romans chapter number 1. Because verse number 1 in Romans 2, the latter end says, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, what is the same thing that the Jew would do that the reprobate has done? Now, go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Look what the Bible reads here. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. So that fits perfectly with the Jew who is a Christ-rejecting person, right? What is that? Because the Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore their foolish heart was darkened. Now go with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. So there is similarities between the Jew and the reprobate. What is that? They both rejected Christ. Okay? And in fact, many Jews who have completely rejected Christ, we would say, yes, they are reprobate. And they can no longer be saved. He said, why is that? Look at John 12, verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them, referring to the Jews. So you know what the commonality is between the reprobates and the Jews is they both rejected Christ.
Right.
So they both have a foolish heart that's darkened. They both have rejected the truth. They both did not want to trust Christ as their Savior, and they're both are still depending on their works. Now go back to Romans chapter number 2. So that's an interesting commonality that there is there. Yeah, they judge others, but they're guilty of doing the same exact thing that the reprobates have done, which is what? They've rejected Christ. Their foolish heart is darkened. Their eyes are blind. They cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse number 2. We're going to continue on. It says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man? Again, the third party. You see, when he's referring to believers, he's saying thee, right? He's talking about my beloved. He's talking to Christians, but now he's saying, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Now, obviously, we know that the reprobates, they're going to suffer the judgment of God, right? They're going to die. They're going to go to hell. And it's already foretold that that's going to, they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots, as the Bible says. However, you know, we understand that, you know, God still judges his people, though. You know, and if Christians get involved in things, in sinful things, we're not talking about things that the reprobates would be involved in as far as burning in their lust one toward another. We're talking about just sinful things. God will judge those people. Okay? They will still suffer those consequences. Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, go to Hebrews chapter number 6. You see, again, in context, we realize that Paul is speaking to those Jews according to the flesh, okay? Which obviously we know, especially nowadays, that there's no such thing. But he's talking to those who say they are Jews, right, and are not. And he's telling them that they are despising the richness of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. And he says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now let me say this, repentance is necessary for salvation. You say, what? I can't believe you just said that. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from what? From dead works and of faith toward God. You see, no, there's no such thing as repenting of sin, right? But we do have to repent of our works. What is that? No longer trusting in our works to get us to heaven, but have faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here the Bible is saying in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4 that they are despising the goodness of God, his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that his goodness is supposed to lead them to repentance. The fact that God has been good, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, he resurrected on the third day, they're still living, that should be enough to lead them to repentance, to repent of their dead works of the law. Because remember, he's speaking to those who are resting in the law. And he's saying, my goodness should be enough for you to repent of those dead works and have faith toward Jesus Christ. The Jews are guilty of doing good works to be saved. Whereas the Bible says that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? Mercy. He saved us. Like it says in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 2, the forbearance and long suffering of God. Let's read on. Verse number 5, the Bible says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So now he's starting to focus on the condition of their heart. Okay, we'll see towards the latter end, he really hits that nail on the head and he drives it in. But he's talking about their heart, and he says that their heart is hard and impenitent. Why does he say that? Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. He's saying their heart is hard. And if you look throughout the Gospels, and we're going to look at Matthew 19 right now, verse number 7, you'll see that the Jews were very guilty of having a hard heart. In fact, look what the Bible says in verse number 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the what? Hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So this is a commonality. This is a common theme that we see even throughout the Gospels, that the Jews were very hard towards the Word of God. Okay. Now we obviously know that for someone to be saved, what do they have to do? They obviously have to humble themselves, right? They have to have a soft heart and humble themselves to realize that they're not good enough to take themselves to heaven. They need to trust in Jesus Christ, and they can't have a hard heart. But not only that, we see also that he says they not only have a hard heart, but the Bible also says they have an impenitent heart. What is that? They're without shame. Okay? And the hard heart causes them not to believe. Go to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. You say, how do you know that someone who has a hard heart, you know, is not able to believe? Well, look at Mark 16, says verse 12. It says, after that he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and what? Hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So it says that because they had a hard heart, they could not believe. Well, that works great with Romans chapter 2 if it says they have a hard heart and it's impenitent. Why? Because they're not believing. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into his own. His own received them not. Why is that? Because they had a hard heart. But it also says impenitent. They're without shame. They're prideful. And you know, sometimes we go out door knocking and we knock on doors and we witness to people. And what happens? They're impenitent. They're too prideful. They're not willing to admit that they need Jesus. They're not willing to admit that they themselves are not good enough to take themselves to heaven, that they need Christ. We run into people like that all the time. What is it? They have an impenitent heart. Okay. Now, let's read on and go back to Romans chapter number 2, verse number 6. So man, he's saying a lot of tough things about the Jews here. They're impenitent, they have a hard heart, they're inexcusable. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them that who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, it says there, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's true. Because the fact of the matter is, God will judge everyone, okay? He'll judge the Christian, he'll judge the believer, and he'll judge the unbeliever. Now, there is a difference between the two. You say, what is the difference? Well, the believer will be judged according to his works, whether they be good or bad, for a recompense, for a reward. Whereas the unbelievers will be judged according to their sinful things that they've done, their sinful deeds, their works, to basically show them that they deserve hell, right? They'll be judged according to the books. The Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 20, in Revelation chapter 21. But the believer, at the second coming, the rapture, the Bible tells us that we're going to receive a reward for the things that are done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now, why is that? Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, where the Bible says here, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it be first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now, praise God that when that judgment comes for us, it's not for our sins. Okay, He's not judging our sins. He's not gonna. The Bible says that there, as far as east is from west, so He has separated our transgressions from us. Right? They're cast into the deepest part of the ocean. He's forgiven us. We're completely cleansed of our sin, past, present, and future, according to Romans chapter 4. Thank God for that. But He is going to judge us according to the works that we've done for Him here. Okay? Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10 says. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad," the Bible says. So here's, look, if there's a motivation to get working for God, it should be this verse, right? That we're going to be judged. The Bible says that Christ, at the time of His coming, when He gives us all reward according to our works, that should motivate us to start working for God. Right. You know, thank God that salvation is free. Thank God that we're not going to hell anymore. But you know what? That's not the only thing that God is offering to us. God is saying, look, you can work for me now. I can reward you for the things that you do. Let me say this. Don't waste your life. Now that you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, you have the Word of God, you have a Bible-believing church, every single one of us should say, man, I need to start working for God. Amen. Why? Because there's going to come a time when we're going to be judged according to our works for a reward. Yeah. A lot of people are going to be empty-handed on that day. They ain't gained squat. Yeah. They ain't gained nothing. They'll be saved, yet so as by fire, the Bible says. Okay? Now, praise the Lord that they'll be saved, they'll be in heaven, they have eternal life, but they won't get anything. Why? Because they're not working for God. So when the Bible says bad, it's not referring to the judgment of our sin. Because people would use this verse in 2 Corinthians 5, and they'll say, see, whether they be good or whether they be bad. You know, and the bad is referring to your sins. No, the Bible already says that He's forgiven us of all that. Okay? I like to say, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen? But what is the bad referring to? I believe it's referring to the quality of the work. Okay? The quality of the work that's being done. Look down at verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So right there it says that He will not impute our transgressions against us, our trespasses against us. He's not going to impute that. He's not going to show us our bad sins that we've done. No, that's already forgiven. So the bad that it's referring to is the quality. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We'll compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. In verse number 12, the Bible reads here, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward." So here's saying that there's going to come a time, we don't know what it's going to look like, but there's some sort of divine fire that He's going to have that's going to try our works, the works that we've done, okay? And if it establishes, if it stays, it's a good work and we receive a reward because of it. Now, there's going to be a lot of people who have works, and guess what? They're just going to burn. Yeah. No quality of work. You know, they're really busy, but they're busy about doing a lot of nothing. Right. Okay? And look, that reminds me of a lot of churches nowadays, right? They're very active. They're doing a lot of things. They got their you know, their bus ministries. They got their vacation Bible school, but no one's getting saved. The Word of God is not being preached. It's not being taught. And what is it? It's going to be a work that burns. In the end. You know what really lasts forever is when we win souls to Christ. Amen. You know what really lasts forever when we support those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what really works? Is those things that count for eternity, those things which the Bible has taught us to do. That's why in our church, the most important thing is what? Soul winning.
Amen.
Okay? And if you haven't gone soul winning, you need to start going soul winning to rack up some rewards.
Yeah, right.
Catch up. Why? Because you don't want to be there for the judgment seat of Christ where you get nothing. Okay, you're saved, but yet so as by fire. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 22, verse 12, the Bible reads, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." According as his work. Okay? According to how many people have you won to the Lord? According to the works that you've done for God. Verse 15 there, it says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And, you know, I believe that what it's talking about when it says that, you know, obviously the works that we bring, they're not going to burn. Why is that? Because I think the majority of the things that we bring to God are going to be what? Souls. Souls that can't burn, right? Souls that are everlasting. Souls that are saved. That's why I believe, you know, where the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, where it says, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The day of Jesus Christ is the rapture, obviously, right? And I believe the works that won't burn are the people that we bring to Christ. But how many people are involved in activities and things that just don't matter? You know, it looks good on the outside, right? It looks like there's a lot being done, and it looks like there's just a lot of just a tumult being made. But you know what? It's nothing. And it'll show in the end that it's nothing. Revelation chapter 20, if you would. Go to Revelation chapter number 20. By the way, in that same chapter, it says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Right? Knowing that we're going to have that judgment seat of Christ, we ought to go out and persuade men with the gospel. But Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened," referring to the word of God, the 66 books found within this book. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So here we see that obviously there's people today that are in hell, what we would call death, right? But we also would use the word hell. Well, the Bible says that the sea is going to give up their dead. Death and hell, hell is going to give up their dead as well. Those who've died already, who are in hell, to be judged according to the word of God. Okay? This book will judge people in the latter end.
Amen.
Why? Because this is the word of God. They're going to see every single commandment that they've broken. Right? Every single thing that they've done, but they will be judged according to these 66 books right here. And what will happen? Well, those who are in hell today, those who are experiencing that death today, they're just going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. All right, verse number 8. Go back to Romans chapter number 2. So that's a scary thought, isn't it? I mean, to think that this is going to be a literal place where people are going to go to, that are people are in right now, and they're going to be judged according to their works. You know, I don't know if there's people in hell today wondering why they're in hell. But if there is, they ain't going to wonder at the second, at the judgment seat, right? At the white throne judgment, they're not going to wonder anymore. They're going to see all the bad works that they did, all the sinful things that they did, all the things that contradicted the word of God and how they rejected Christ. They're going to see it all. And they're going to be judged according to those things and be cast into the lake of fire. Scary thought. And that ought to really provoke us, right? To go out and tell people about Christ.
Amen.
You know, a lot of times people don't want to preach the gospel simply because they don't have a heart for souls. You know, it's just me, myself, and I. That's the most important thing, right? But that's not the most important thing. You know, when you realize that the Bible's teaching us that there's a literal hell and a lake of fire that people are going to go to, they're going to burn forever. Man, that should move us to go out there and tell people about the gospel. That should move us to invest some time into learning the gospel, to memorizing the verses, to highlighting the verses in the New Testament, to go out there and preach the gospel to see people saved. Look, I don't know about you, but I have family members who are in hell today. Okay? I mean, generations upon generations who are in hell today. You know, I don't know who in my family was a Christian before me, who was saved before me. To the best of my knowledge, I'm the first Christian in my family. So that means my grandma, my grandpa, my aunts and uncles, cousins that I've had, they're in hell today. If they didn't, obviously, if they didn't trust Christ. No, hopefully some of them did, but I don't know. The majority of them, I'm sure, did not. But that should move us to say, man, we need to go out there and preach the gospel. So the burden of knowing there's people going to hell should move us to preach the gospel. But also the terror of the Lord, knowing that we're going to receive a reward and not face embarrassment on the day of Christ. Verse number 8 of Romans chapter 2, let's read on. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. So this is a very sobering passage right here, because it says, and that those who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there is indignation and wrath. Now, I'm thankful that obviously, because we're saved, we're not going to suffer the wrath to come, right? But that does not mean we won't suffer wrath here on this earth. Okay? Because here's the thing. Many of the churches, it's your best life now, right? And if you're a Christian, everything's going to be roses and daisies. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. Give your life to God. Everything's going to be all right. No, the Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when we disobey God, and when we're in sin, and we do those things that are not pleasing to God, God will judge. And in fact, the Bible says it right there. The indignation and wrath will fall upon you. You see, God is an austere God. He is a God of judgment. And let me say this. Hebrews chapter 11 lays it out perfectly that he does chastise those whom he loves. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And that will instill the fear of God in our hearts, right? To keep us right with God. You say, man, I struggle with this sin. I struggle with this temptation. Well, think about the wrath that you're going to experience if you get involved in that sin. Think about the fact that God can kill you and he will kill you if you get involved in sin. That all ought to cause us to fear and tremble. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Why is that? Because God is no respecter of persons. Okay? He's not going to look at you if you're involved in fornication, if you're involved in drunkenness, if you're involved in things that are not pleasing to him. And he's not going to say, well, they're my children, so I'm just going to let them do it. I mean, God is a righteous God. Amen. He's a just God. Okay, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And let me say this, if you're being chastised today, if you're being scourged today, yes, at the time it's not a pleasant thing, but you know what that shows is that you're a son of God. It just confirms that. You know, I'm not for questioning people's salvation if they say they believed on Christ, but you know what causes me to question someone's salvation, aside from the fact that if they reject the word of God? What causes me to question is if they're just living in just fornication, adultery, and they're not being chastised. Why is that? Because the Bible promises us that if we're involved in those things, God will chastise. Now, obviously, there's a timing to everything. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways are not our ways, so on and so forth. But we do know this, that God does chastise people. I mean, look, I've met people, I've heard of people, and I've been told of people who have died. Horrible deaths. I'm talking about believers. Because they got away from God. They got out of church. They got involved in sin. I mean, I've heard about a guy that he was a saved guy, and he got away from the Lord. He started doing that. He got involved in gangs, and he was just brutally murdered, you know, shot up. That's a bad way to die. But you know what? That was God who did that. And I remember my father-in-law teaching me this. He used to say, Brother Bruce, God kills people. And he was making reference to one of his own family members. He said, Brother Bruce, God kills people. And you know what? Amen. He kills people. And the fact of the matter is, that should be a sobering thought to us to say, man, I need to make sure I buckle down. I don't get away from God. I don't get involved in sin because I don't want to die. Right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Wow. He says, I'll destroy you. I mean, those are strong words, right? You want to defile the temple? He said, what does defiling of the temple mean? Well, if you remember in the Gospels in Matthew, when Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples regarding the Pharisees, what is he telling? He goes, do you not yet understand that whatsoever goeth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught, right? And then he says, but whatsoever cometh out of the mouth cometh out of the heart. And he lists the things that come out of the heart. He says adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. He goes, these are they which defile the man. So you know what defiles someone? Is someone who's involved in fornication. That's what defiles the temple. And by the way, don't say, well, you know what? I drink every once in a while, but I'm just a casual drinker. It doesn't really bother me every once in a while. You're defiling the temple. And if you're defiling the temple, the Bible says that you will be destroyed by God. So, well, I've done it and it hasn't happened yet. Yeah, that's the goodness and forbearance of God that should lead you to repentance. Right? That's the goodness and forbearance of God that should lead you to repentance. But you know what? If you want to continue in that, that's fine. Because the Bible says that God will destroy you. And look, that's the best thing that can happen to a person, right? If they're just involved in sin and they don't get out of it, God just says, I'm just going to take you home. And he kills you. He destroys you. You get to go to heaven. You know, you're not going to hell, obviously, right? But you know what a shameful way to die, right? To die in your sin. What a shameful way to meet God, knowing that you're involved in something that was not pleasing to him. No, that ought not to be our prerogative. That ought to be our desire. We ought to want to live a holy life, knowing that indignation and wrath can come upon anybody. Why? Because God is not a respecter of anybody. Okay? We need to make sure that we're living a holy life. Here in Romans chapter 2, verse number 12, the Bible goes on to say here, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So, again, the law is being brought up. Why? Because he's speaking to the third party, which is the Jews, okay, who rest in the law. And he's telling them, he can say, look, you perish in the law, and those who don't have the law will also perish. They'll likewise perish. Which flies in the face of that illustration that most people use, which I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You know, they'll say, you know, what if some guy in the jungle in the Congo of Africa who's in a rock in some cave around the corner, you make a left and go down into a pit, some guy who's never, he's by himself, he's isolated. You know, if he dies, will he go to hell? Yes. First of all, that guy doesn't even exist. Okay? That guy's not even real. That's a figment of your imagination. Okay? But here's the thing. The fact is, you know what the Bible teaches us is that if there's someone out there who's truly wanting to be saved, they want to know the true God, God will send a soul winner. God will send people out there to preach the gospel to them. That's what the Bible teaches us. So this illustration of some guy who's in some island or some jungle in the Congo in a cave doesn't even exist. But even if it did, he would die and go to hell. Why? Because the Bible says here that for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. He said, well, you know, they didn't have the Bible, but the Bible says they're a law unto themselves. You see, every single human being in this world has what's called a what? A conscience. They know how to do right. They know how to do wrong. And that flies in the face of Calvinism, right? Because the first tulip, the first petal on the tulip is what? Total depravity. Which they say, well, you know, they're totally depraved. They can't do any good. Well, according to the Bible, they have the conscience, they have the law of God written in their hearts. Okay? And by the way, not murdering is a good thing, right? Right? Not committing adultery is a good thing. I know unsaved people that don't commit adultery. That's a good thing. But the fact of the matter is that even if whether they have the law or don't have the law, they will be judged according to the law written in their hearts. For the hearers of the law are just before God. Excuse me, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So that's an interesting verse that it says that it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now let me say this. There are two ways to being saved. Okay? Either one, you can place your faith and trust in Christ, or you can keep the law entirely, perfectly, from the time you're born to the time you die. Give it a shot if you want, but I'm pretty sure you've already failed at that. Because the Bible says there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Amen. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So guess what? That option's already out. Amen. So the only option you got is to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. And that's why it says, but the doers of the law shall be justified. There's only one who's ever kept the law completely, entirely, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why when we trust Christ, the Bible says that he imputes his righteousness unto us. Amen. We receive that. Why? Because he's perfect. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. By the way, the Bible says in James chapter 2 that whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. I mean, that's a great soul winning verse. I've met people who believe they just, you know, I don't sin a whole lot. I keep the Ten Commandments, you know, and it's just like, have you lied? And like, yeah, well, whosoever shall offend in one point is guilty of all. You know, that's God's standard of perfection. It needs to be kept completely perfect every day. And here's the thing is the Bible says that we even have presumptuous sins. We have secret sins. So there's sins that we commit that we don't even know about. You know, the thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says, right? So we commit sin even without knowing it. And then there's two categories of sin. There's the sins of omission and there's the sins of commission. Sins of commission is when we lie. It's when we commit adultery with our eyes, we lust or we covet. The sins of omission is when we don't do the things that we're supposed to do. You know, like reading the Bible, coming to church. So there's people who are out in the world who are justifying themselves by saying, you know, well, I don't do a whole lot of bad. Well, here's the problem. You don't do a whole lot of good either. Right? Because there's a bunch of commandments within the Bible that they don't know about, that they're not keeping. You see what I'm saying? Look at Galatians 3 verse 10 says, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So that's the standard. He says, if you're going to do them, you got to live in them. Now, foolish is the man with an impenitent and hard heart that would think they're keeping the whole law of God completely. Right? You know, foolish is the man that would think, that would say, well, I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. Right? And one thing that thou lackest, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And he walked away very sorrowful, for he was a very rich man, the Bible says, right? Going to show him that he's not perfect. He's not kept all the commandments, okay? But look what it goes on to say, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So yes, there is two ways of being saved, but guess what? No one will be able to attain to that second way. Right. It's completely impossible, all right? Now go back to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Verse 14, the Bible reads here, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So again, I mean, the fact of Calvinism having the pedal of total depravity is completely demolished right there. We had, they're a law unto themselves. They're able to do right. They're able to see God. It's not like they can know, you know, we don't believe in unconditional election. You know, we just have this burning desire within us to just, I want God. I want the Bible. Look, not even saved people are like that. Okay. Let alone someone who's not saved and you know, is not in a Baptist church where they're preaching about the Bible, they're telling you to read the Bible. Now look what it goes on to say in verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Verse 18, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And by the way, this is the advantage that the Jews have. You know, in Romans chapter 3, it says, what advantage hath then the Jew? Well, the advantage is that they got the word of God first. The advantage is that they were instructed out of the law. They knew his will, right? That was the advantage. Verse 19, it says, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Now, this is funny here because they say they're confident, right? That they're the guide of the blind. What did Jesus tell them? They be blind leaders of the blind. Right? They're blind leaders of the blind, the Bible says. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So they may say, well, we're the guide of the blind. You're the guide of the blind to those who are blind. Okay? Verse 20 says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth. So we see here, he's kind of like praising them. He says, man, you guys know his will. You know, you're instructed out of the law. You know, you're a guide to them who are blind, etc. Verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Slams them. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? So he's saying all these things that you guys teach, do you even keep those things? You know, he's starting to condemn them according to the law. He says, man, you're saying all these things that you should keep the law, but do you even keep the law? And it's interesting that he brings up this matter of stealing, because if you look in the Gospels, You know, especially in Matthew, he talks about how Jesus, when he's reprimanding the Pharisees, what is he telling? He goes, "You devour widows' houses," right? And I believe that's actually referring to stealing. Because if you look at the first time the devourer is mentioned in the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 49 regarding Benjamin. And he uses it with the parallel word using ravening, right? It talks about someone who's ravening, and then he says devours the prey. So devour and ravening are used interchangeably in Genesis 49. And then in the New Testament, when it's talking about the Pharisees, it says the false prophets, right? They're ravening wolves. Inside, they're ravening wolves. And then it talks about the Pharisees, and it says that they make the outward platter clean, but inwardly they're full of what? Ravening wolves, right? They desire to be covetous. They desire to have, and I believe that's why they devour widows' houses. So they're guilty of stealing themselves. Verse 22. Thou that sayest the man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Yes. I mean, they're trying to convince Jesus to divorce, right? That's adultery. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Yes. The temple, right? They were idolizing the temple and trying to accuse Jesus Christ of destroying the temple and all these things. Why? Because they're idolizing the temple. You know, in Jeremiah says that they were saying the temple of the Lord, but they were neglecting the Lord of the temple. Verse 23 says, thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Wow, that's a strong rebuke right there. It's like the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Yeah. You know, and how many sermons have we heard, right, condemning the Jews? And in fact, throughout the ages and throughout decades, how many countries have booted out the Jews and they've had such a bad reputation and the name of God has been blasphemed because of them.
Right.
It says it right there. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Verse 25. And then he goes into circumcision. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 15, there was a group of Pharisees that were coming to the disciples and said, look, if you're not circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved, right? So they believed that circumcision was necessary for salvation. We know that's not true. And he says here in verse 25 that circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, when it's referring to circumcision, it's referring to the physical act of circumcision, right? If you don't know what that means, see me after the service. I'll tell you all about it, okay? What it is. But he's saying, and by the way, that was a custom that was in the Old Testament. That's not something that we observe anymore. Okay, that's not something that we will observe. That's not something we promote. Why? Because the Bible does not promote for us to do that. Okay, but that's something that was highly esteemed among the Jews. I mean, in Acts chapter 15, they're condemning they're trying to persuade the Christians to say, look, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. But it's interesting that it says thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, obviously, we know physically that's not possible. But what is he saying? He's condemning them for depending on circumcision for salvation. He goes, you're already guilty of it. So your circumcision doesn't even count for anything. It's not even worth it. It's not even, because you've broken the law, you know, you're basically guilty of everything else. Look at Galatians chapter number 5. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. It says something similar in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 6. And obviously Paul, I mean, he's battling the Jews like, almost in every book, right? I mean, by the way, get used to these sermons on the Jews in as we're studying the book of Romans, because he talks a lot about them, okay? He talks about it in chapter 2, he talks about it in chapter 4, he talks about them in chapter 9, in chapter 10, in chapter 11. I mean, he's talking about it all the time. Why? Because these were the enemies, and still are, of the gospel, right? So he has to hit these points. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And so it's referring to a spiritual circumcision of the heart, right? And we'll see that later on. Go back to Romans. I'm going to keep reading to you from verse 27 of Galatians. It says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. Let me read that again. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. So he's saying, even those who aren't circumcised, but they're keeping the law, they're able to judge you. They're able to judge thee. It reminds me of the story of the blind guy in John, right? Where he gets saved and they're questioning him about Christ, right? And he's saying, you know, he starts preaching to them Christ. And they, what do they tell him? He goes, they say, man, what do you know, right? And they cast him out of the temple. They basically say, was that altogether born in sins, and teachest thou us, right? And that goes to show the attitude of those who are involved in the religion of Judaism. I mean, when I witnessed to a Jew like 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, I mean, any scripture that I would give him, he would just like seriously? Like, and I even told him, I said, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? He goes, and this is literally what he said. He said, of course. I said, how do you know? He said, because I got a covenant with God. Like I was stupid or something. Like, dude, come on, Gentile. You know, Goyim, right? And the fact of the matter is those who are saved can school the Jews, even though the oracles of God were committed unto them, right? Which they don't even adhere to the oracles of God any longer. Verse 28. Now here's the nail in the coffin right here, the coup de grace of chapter 2. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So I've had people, you know, I'll explain this verse to people who don't, you know, obviously who believe that the Jews are God's chosen people. And I'll say, what do you do with this verse of 28? And they'll say, well, that's talking about spiritually. It's not talking about, you know, the actual Jew. But it says right there, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So the circumcision that's outward in the flesh, God doesn't even, he doesn't even esteem that as being a Jew either, right? He says he is not a Jew which is worn outwardly. That's the physical aspect. He's not talking about the inward at this point. He's saying those who are outwardly Jewish, those who are outwardly that they've been circumcised according to the flesh, he is not a Jew. They're called Jews, but he is not a Jew.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
Yeah. Verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter. No, when the Bible says the letter, it's referring to the law. Okay? Hold your place there. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. So he says he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Why? Because the circumcision is not a physical circumcision. It's a spiritual one. It's a circumcision of the heart. And then it says in the spirit, not in the letter. So it says the circumcision is in the spirit, not in the letter. Look what Galatians 3 verse 2 says. This only what I learn of you, received ye the spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the Bible teaches us here that we receive the spirit not by the works of the law, not by the letter of the law, right? But by the hearing of faith. Of course, we know that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now go back to Romans chapter number 2. It says, for he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. And then it says, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now this is very important that we recognize what he's saying right here, okay? This is very important. Because it's interesting that he says, they which call themselves Jews, or thou art called a Jew. We got to understand, who is he saying that's calling them a Jew? Because it's not God. God doesn't call Jews Jews. Okay? They call themselves Jews. Others may call themselves Jews. But look what the Bible says in verse 29 of the latter part. It says, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now, when it says praise is not of men but of God, go with me if you would to John chapter 12, verse number 42. John chapter 12, verse 42. The Bible reads here in John chapter 12 and verse number 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of who? Of God. Now, when the Bible says praise, What is it saying? That they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They love the recognition of men more than the recognition of God. So you use that same phrase and you apply it to Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, who says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What is that? Whose recognition is received of God, right? And not of men. So God is the one who sees us, the believers, those Jews who are Jews inwardly, as what? As being real Jews. Okay? But people obviously today, you know, they'll say Jews or people, even our Christian brethren, they'll say, no, those are the real Jews. Yeah, they're right about that because they're the ones who are saying they're the real Jews. But what does God say? God says, no. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Because the praise is not, the recognition is not of men. It's of God. Now go to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. So this whole chapter, Paul just spends demolishing this concept, this false doctrine that the Jews are God's chosen people. Or rather, that the Jews are even real Jews. Right? He talks about the law. He talks about, and he starts it off with them judging those, and they're doing the same thing. Why? Because the reprobates do the same thing. They reject God, and they did that too. And then at the end, he says that they're not real Jews just because they're circumcised. No, the circumcision that is necessary to be recognized in the eyes of God is the circumcision of the heart and not of the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 2 says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, I find it interesting that he says concision, okay? Because in verse number 3, he says, for we are the circumcision, okay? So anytime, even in the book of Acts, you often see that the Jews are referred to as the circumcision, right? But when, in comparison to Christians, they call them the concision, and we are the circumcision. And then it says there, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
Yeah.
Okay, why? Because the Jews have confidence in the flesh. They have confidence that they can trace back their lineage, which none of them can. They have confidence that they've been circumcised, which God does not even recognize. And the Bible says that that avails nothing, that that's not even profitable. The circumcision that is necessary to be recognized of God is the circumcision of the heart. And the Bible even tells us in Romans chapter 9, they are not all of Israel, which are of Israel. Okay, just because they're over there, just because they live in Israel, just because they've had generations upon generations who have lived there, doesn't mean they're literally Israel. You see, if we just get this concept of what does God say over what a commentary says or what other Christians say, we can get this down packed real easily. You say, well, you got to read this book and they make a good argument that the Jews are God's chosen people. Well, the fact is, the praise is not of men. It's of God. We got to go to see what God says about this. And God says that they're not a Jew. Oh, but it's a spiritual application. No, he says of the circumcision of the flesh. That's talking about the physical aspect.
Right.
And then he says, who's the real Jew? And here's the thing. A lot of people get offended at this. And the reason why is because this garbage has been just pushed down our throats spiritually for so long that people have just accepted this as gospel truth.
Right.
Okay. No, the Bible teaches us that we are the circumcision. Not a physical circumcision. It's a circumcision of that of the heart and of the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Romans. Thank you for Romans chapter number 2 and all the deep truths that we find within this book that helps us to understand salvation, helps us to understand who the real Jews are. And we say that unashamedly, that we are the real Jews. We know we're spiritual Israel, and we're thankful for that, Lord. And of course, spiritually, we would be considered Jews simply for the fact that we're circumcised in the heart. But obviously, when it comes to the physical aspect of who we are, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. And so there's neither male or female, but we are all one in Christ. And so help us to always realize that and appreciate the fact that we are saved people. We are the people, the chosen generation of God. And thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.